Isaiah chapter 9, and we will be continuing the message from last week. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Last week we saw this part of the verse, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." That's what we looked at last week. And today, we're going to look at this part of the verse. "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Father, help us today as we look at your word, that you would help us, Lord, to love you more because of your word. Help me to be nothing more than a vessel in your hand. Give each one of us, Lord, applications to our life, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we saw that God gave unto us a child, right? It says, "For unto us a child is born." We saw that God gave unto us a son. A son is given. And we talked about how the, and of course we also saw last week, "And God gave unto us a king, the government shall be upon his shoulder." But the child that would be born spoke to us of the humanity of the Messiah, the humanity of the Savior. And a son would be given. It spoke to us of the deity of the coming Messiah. You can't give a son unless he already exists, right? The child is born. That speaks of new life being born. Faith is going to bring a child into the world. A child is born, okay, the humanity. But a son is given. And of course, this speaks of the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus. No other person like him. One person, two natures. One nature completely human, one nature completely divine. But a king was coming to rule. And what Isaiah does in this prophecy is he not only prophesies about the first advent of the Messiah, the child being born, but the king who would rule, the second coming of Christ, when he will come and rule and reign. And remember, we talked about this last week. This was a very dark time in the history of Israel. It was a time Isaiah prophesied when the northern tribes were already taken into captivity by the Assyrians, and now the Babylonians were beginning to rattle their swords, and it was a dark time. And some of Judah's king, Judah and Benjamin, the two remaining tribes in the south, some of Judah's kings were good, but some of them were wicked. And so during this dark time in Israel's history, this wonderful prophecy was given to Isaiah about the coming Messiah who would be the Savior of the world. But in the second half of the verse today that we're going to look at, are four descriptive titles that reveal the character and attributes of the coming Messiah. So we see that this child that is given unto us, we see this son that is given to us, we see this king that is given unto us. It says, "His name shall be called." Now these four descriptive titles reveal the character or attributes of his messianic ministry as he will rule and reign in righteousness. Notice it says his name. So that's singular, right? His name. So this is what his name means. The idea isn't that these will be literal names for the Messiah. Instead, these are aspects of his character, okay? And they describe who he is and what he has come to do. So notice with me first, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. This part here, Wonderful Counselor, you might notice in some of your Bibles there's a comma. In the original language, there's no comma here, okay? So in the Hebrew, it's the adjective and the noun, Wonderful Counselor, okay? Wonderful Counselor. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. And this reveals to us a perfect plan. A perfect plan. God, through the Messiah, has a perfect plan that will come. And notice the adjective, wonderful. Now this is a word that has changed a lot in the English language, okay? I had a wonderful meal last night, okay? That's, you know, what does that mean? It was good, right? You know, oh, the movie was wonderful, you know. The suit coat that Pastor Dan wore on Thursday night, it was just wonderful, right? You know, so, you know, words change. This word here for wonderful, this is a word which requires God as an explanation. You understand what I'm saying? This word wonderful, it is something that only God can do. Okay? So it's, you know, we sing, it's the most wonderful time of the year. You know, it's more than that. This word describes, and it only has God as its explanation. So this wonderful counselor, this wonderful, this adjective wonderful, it describes something that only God can do. Okay? It's miraculous. And it is used in Scripture only that way. One other time in the Scripture, in the book of Judges, this word is translated secret. Okay? Remember when, what was Samson's father's name? Manoah? Manoah, right? Manoah saw the angel and he asked the name and he said, my name's a secret. Okay? And that's this word, wonderful. My name's wonderful. Okay, but notice the noun counselor, wonderful counselor. Wonderful describes the counselor. So the counsel that this person gives, this coming Messiah, is counsel that only God could give. The noun counselor, the noun means to advise, it means to resolve. It means to consult. Look at Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Verses 1 and 2. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And of course we know Jesse was David's father, and this coming shoot, this coming branch. And notice verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So this wonderful counselor, this child that is to be born, this son that is to be given, this king that is coming, is going to be a wonderful counselor. He's going to have the Spirit of the Lord resting upon him. He's going to have the Spirit of wisdom. He's going to have the Spirit of understanding. He's going to have the Spirit of counsel. Look at Romans 11. So we continue to develop this thought and we think of this wonderful counselor. Romans 11, the end of the chapter, verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him? And it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So Paul here is telling us how deep is the knowledge of God, past our understanding. The smartest man on earth, whoever he is, cannot get to the bottom of God. Friends, if we could put God in a box and say, I got him figured out, he wouldn't be God, right? You know, we struggle in our theology sometimes. And you know, usually what men do is they line up in certain camps, and a lot of times these camps are totally opposed to each other. You have people in the Calvinist camp, you have people in the Arminian camp, you have some people who kind of camp in the middle, and though, you know, the Arminians, they you know, they go heavy on the responsibility of men, and Calvinists go heavy on the sovereignty of God. You know, and they try to justify what we can't justify, because it's God who's the author of salvation. And let God be God and sleep well at night. He knows what he's doing. And so, you know, and I'm not saying that we should never investigate and study and dig. We should. And we should come to conclusions. You know, but understand that you haven't figured out God, because you figured out something, you know. It's been revealed to us, isn't it? Deuteronomy, is it 28:28 or 29:29, talks about the secret things of God. You know, God's revealed things to us, but then there's some things that, you know what, we're never going to figure out. And be okay with that. He's a wonderful counselor. So this asks me a question. This made me think of a question. Where do you go for counsel? I'm not against counselors, not against counselors at all. But I think counselors need to use the Word of God, because we're spiritual beings as well, right? But where do you go for counsel? Now this wonderful counselor that is ours, the Messiah, not only is he a wonderful, but he is our counselor and his Word, right? So we should go to his Word for counsel. We shouldn't go to the world, okay? And again, I'm not dead set against all of that, but a lot of times the world's counsel is against biblical counsel, right? And we need to make sure we take advantage, especially as Christians, of this wonderful counselor. Imagine this. Isaiah prophesied that a wise ruler was coming. Imagine that. Could you imagine if we had wise rulers in this world? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Right? Not a lot of wisdom in Washington, is there? Not a lot of wisdom in Concord. Not a lot of wisdom in whatever, North Carolina. What's the capital of North Carolina? I don't even know. Raleigh. Probably not a lot of wisdom there either, you know. But, you know, imagine a wise ruler. That's who this wonderful counselor would be. And the people will gladly listen to him tell them God's ways. Because he's a wonderful counselor, he has a perfect plan. Number two, his name shall be called the Mighty God. This reveals a perfect power. The adjective mighty means all-powerful, and the noun God, of course, he's the deity. He's the creator, Elohim. He's God. He's almighty God. Look at Psalm 50. Turn back with me to Psalm 50, please. Psalm 50, starting in verse 1. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken, and has called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come, and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above, and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. So here we see, revealing a perfect power, his name shall be called the Mighty God. The Mighty God. Where will this coming child, this coming son, this coming king, where will he receive his power from? Himself. He is God. He's Almighty God. Where do world leaders today get their power from? Some try to buy their power. Some raise up a great military and they have their power because of military might. Some have their power and they rule by fear. This ruler that is to come will be all-powerful because he is God. And the people will gladly see his power on display. And because he is Almighty God, he has perfect power. We have a third descriptive characteristic title for this coming son. It says his name shall be called the Everlasting Father. And this confuses a lot of people here, okay? The Everlasting Father. But this reveals a perfect paternity, okay? The adjective everlasting, it means eternal, and it carries the idea of not only eternal going forward, but eternal going backward, okay? And it's a very difficult concept for us to understand eternity, right? Because why? Because we dwell in time, right? There's a clock back there. You know, we divide our time into seconds, and I know we get into nanoseconds. I don't know anything about that. But you know, we have seconds, we have minutes, we have hours, we have days, right? We have months, years, decades, seasons, on and on and on. We can go. We're always dividing up our time. But God lives outside of time. And we have a wonderful song that we sing and we love, you know, Amazing Grace. And Newton, and I'm not taking anything away from Newton, but, you know, Newton says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Now, I know he's a finite man trying to help us to understand eternity, okay? But we won't be there for 10,000 years. We'll be there for eternity. There is no time in eternity, right? And we're not going to one day turn around and say, well, I've been here a long time. I don't think there'll be a concept of time. You know what I'm saying? You know, being with Noah this week, a couple days he's coming back, but young children have the attention span of a gnat, right? And they have no concept of time. And we were driving all the way from Delaware to here, and about every 5 minutes, not are we there yet, you know, that's usually are we there, but it's when will we be in New Hampshire? When will we be in New Hampshire? So, you know, but we won't have any concept of time. And he is the everlasting father. The noun here, father, it means patrimony, okay? Now listen carefully. His being the everlasting father is not that the coming Messiah would be God the Father, but that he shows his paternal instinct, right? Jesus, God the Son, is God the Son. God the Son is not God the Father. God the Son is not God the Holy Spirit. Yes, they are all God, okay? They are all equally God. But they're three distinct persons within. So this everlasting father, the Hebrew behind it, the Hebrew behind the word here, the Messiah is like a father figure. He's not the first person of the Holy Trinity, but he's like a father figure. He's paternal. And look with me at Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. So there's descriptiveness here, right? God pities his children like a father does. Look at Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Now we see here parental, if you will, the parentalness of the Lord. Acts 13, verse 34. Here's Jesus just before, you know, at the start of his week of passion. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. So, of course, God, Jesus, the Messiah, is not a mother, but what is being described here? The protection of a parent as a mother hen would take her chicks and protect them under her wings. So there will be a parental nature to the father, to the Messiah. The Messiah is like a father figure, a compassionate, caring, paternal leader. Imagine that. Imagine having leaders that are compassionate, caring, and paternal. A leader that would care for his people as a father cares for his own children. This Messiah that is coming that Isaiah is prophesying about. Do you think the kings of Israel cared about the people? Some of them did, but not many of them, right? Do you think, this is a stupid question, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Do you think the people in Washington really care about us? No. They don't care about us. This coming Messiah, when he is king, when he rules from the throne in heaven even now, he cares for us as a father does. Because he is the everlasting father, he has a perfect paternity. And then the fourth and final description of him is, he shall be called the Prince of Peace, revealing a perfect peace. The noun prince means chief person, and the adjective or the prepositional phrase peace, of course, this means shalom, peace. You know, the absence, more so than the absence of conflict. But it's a perfect peace. Isaiah chapter 11, we were there before, but in Isaiah chapter 11, look what it will be like when Messiah comes and rules and reigns. Verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Okay, in Scripture, how, other than here, how do the wolf and the lamb get along together? They don't, right? The lamb is the dinner of the wolf, and the lamb is you know, described as us, and the wolf sometimes even in sheep clothing. What does the wolf normally want to do? Devour the lamb. But when Jesus comes to reign, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid or a young goat, okay? And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. So, you know, in the kingdom, if your child wants to have a lion as a pet, go ahead. He can have a lion as a pet. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Okay? What kind of animals eat straw? Herbivores. Right? What do lions, what do we call them now? Carnivores, carnivorous. Right? And you know, but there's coming a day when they'll all be herbivores. And the cow and the bear shall feed together, the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the suckling child, okay, that's a child that's still nursing, shall play on the hole of the asp or the cobra. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. And cockatrice is a venomous serpent. Some say like a viper. So, you know, we see snakes now, and some snakes are poisonous, and I think any snake needs to have its head chopped off. I don't care if it's poisonous or not. I don't like snakes. Snakes remind us of the curse, but also here we see the curse is lifted when he comes. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. He shall be called the Prince of Peace. And notice what the angels sang that first Christmas morning in Luke 2:14, when the angels appeared to the shepherds in the shepherds' fields of outside of Bethlehem. Luke 2:14 says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth what? Peace, goodwill to men." A peaceful ruler. Imagine that. A peaceful ruler. The people will gladly live under his peaceful reign. And because he is the Prince of Peace, he will bring in perfect peace. So how do we apply all of this today? A gift will tell you something about the gift giver, won't it? Now, you have probably, over your lifetime, some of us have been here a little longer than others, there have probably been some particular gifts that were just like, wow, you know, this person really knows me, okay? Knows that I like this. You know, after you're with your wife or your husband a little bit longer, you know what they like. Okay, you should know what they like, you know. And, you know, I have hit a couple of home runs with the gifts I have gotten my wife. I've also struck out a couple of times, but, you know, as you know somebody, you know what they need. But think about this. A gift will tell you something about the gift giver. How does Isaiah 9 start out? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This child that was born some 2,000 years ago, whose birth we celebrate on the 25th of December each year, I doubt very highly December 25th was the day he was born. Doesn't matter, okay? We're remembering his birth. We're remembering the gift. For God so loved the world that he gave. And just think, the gift will tell you something about the gift giver. God gave us the greatest gift of all. Therefore, he's the greatest gift giver. This text, it almost has a magical quality about it. We discover we are the recipients of a surprising gift, a supreme gift, a humble gift, and the highest gift ever given by God. There's a man who's with the Lord now. His name was W.A. Criswell. And W.A. Criswell of this passage wonderfully said, "The shoulders that bear the government of the universe are the same shoulders that bore the cross to Calvary." When we think about his love for us, this wonderful counselor, this mighty God, this everlasting Father, this Prince of Peace, he's the child that was born. He's the son that was given. He's the king that is coming. So what then should our response be to this gift? First off, we should receive it. If you've not received it, then you have not received the greatest gift ever given. If you have received it, then let's be like Paul, who in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And that word unspeakable in the Greek has the idea of indescribable. You just can't describe it. You ever have something, you know, you can't describe it. You know, like maybe the best, you know, Wagyu steak you ever had, and you can't describe how good it is. Or whatever. And Jesus is indescribable because he's the greatest gift ever given by the greatest gift giver who ever gave a gift. So what an important verse this is. For unto us a child is born, the humanity of the coming Messiah. Unto us a son is given, the deity of the coming Messiah. He's God the Son. You can't give something unless it already exists. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. He shall be a king. He fulfills the Davidic prophecy that God, through Nathan, gave to David that said, a king will always sit on your throne. And he's ruling now from heaven. He is the head of the church, but there's coming a day when he will rule for 1,000 years. And his name, and again, these aren't individual names for him, but it shows us the quality, the character, the attributes. He'll be a wonderful counselor. He'll be the mighty God. He'll be the everlasting Father. He'll be the Prince of Peace. And everything that the world is looking for, everything that the world is looking for is right here, right? Doesn't the world want peace? Wasn't there, you know, a big movement in the 60s, you know, around the Vietnam War and everything, and people wanted peace, right? And we've gone about many ways trying to bring in peace, but we can't bring in peace. Only the Lord will bring in peace, because he's the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Father, help us to